And as you're coming forward, I want you to think about something. And I begin by asking you and maybe everybody else here a question. I'm sure you've had experience of this, but have you ever gone to a restaurant with your parents, or have you guys ever been at a restaurant where you've been given the menu and you've been allowed to choose anything from that menu? You get the menu, and it's got all those items on there. It's got the meat, it's got the chicken, it's got the pasta, it's got the pizza, and you could choose pizza. You could choose whatever you wanted. And you're out at a restaurant and you're thinking, you know what, I'm going to be brave, I'm going to do something different, I'm going to choose this here. And you're happy, really happy with your choice, right up to the point where the meals are brought by the waiter. And your meal goes down and you go, yeah, that's pretty good. But then the person beside you gets their meal and all of a sudden you're a little bit jealous. Have you ever had that? Yeah? Have you guys had this happen before? What do we call it? Menu envy. Yeah? Menu envy. I find in this situation here, people try and change the rules a little bit. So if I go out to dinner with Sarah, it's at that point there that Sarah will say, well, do you want to do half-half? Just you have half? And I'm like, no. I don't want to do that. And the reason why I say no is because, honestly, I've never had that happen to me. I have never, and I've been to lots of restaurants through the years, I have never, ever, ever had menu envy. Do you know why? Because I always, always order the steak. And if you order the steak medium rare, you will never have menu envy because it is the king of all dishes. Never get it if you order that. If I even go to a seafood restaurant and they're there, the waiter is extolling the virtues of their menu. We have items from far north Queensland down to Tasmania. Amazing diversity of wonderful fish from Western Australia. I'm like, the steak. Steak. Please, medium. I'll even order it in a vegetarian restaurant. I'll be like, we don't do steak. I'm like, I have one here. I brought one with me. Can you cook this for me? Because I do not want to be disappointed. I never get menu envy. And here's what I want you to remember this morning, if you take nothing out of what I say. Yeah, this is what I want you to remember. Jesus is the steak. Yeah? Jesus is the steak. When you think about the menu of religious options, of all the things that are on there, if you go with Jesus, you will never be disappointed, ever. You might look at that menu and go, oh, that's tantalizing. Look what they do over here. That's exotic. That's unusual. I wouldn't mind that. But Jesus is the steak, friends. You will never be disappointed if you go with him. Now, did anybody notice anything different about the church when they came in today? Perhaps you were here last week and then you've come in this morning and you've noticed something is different. The Gardeners are a very observant bunch. All three hands are up here. I'm going to go with Louie.
Like?
Christmas, so you put up purple. Good answer. You noticed the purple, yeah? The purple. I'm going to stop you there, Louie. I'm going to stop you there. You started really well. No, it's really, really good. You're spot on. Purple. This is what I was looking for. There's purple everywhere. The reason there's purple here, and if you notice at the back, the Bateses are actually wearing purple-ish. How wonderful is that? And if you're ever wondering, what could I get Connor for a Christmas present? You could get me, like, liturgical colored shirts. But anyway, that's for another day. But today, it's purple, right? Purple everywhere because it is a season, not actually of Christmas, but of Advent. Does anybody know what Advent means or what it's about? Advent. Teddy, what do you...
Like an advent calendar.
Genius. Like an Advent calendar. That's exactly right. An Advent calendar is something that you would do across the season of Advent. But the word Advent, just so you know, the word Advent, when we talk about it, means coming. That's what it means, coming. It's the season when we remember the coming of Jesus. The first time at Christmas, but also, and here's what I want you to think about, the fact that Jesus, did you notice it when we were doing those, perhaps you found them a little bit boring, articles of religion, the second coming of Jesus. This is actually what Advent is all about, the second coming of Jesus. He's going to come back. He's going to judge the living and the dead. But for us Christians here, because look up there of the cross, we don't fear judgment of God at all because Jesus took our judgment in our place. He died on that cross. All the judgment of God for us is gone. He took it. He bore it, the penalty of our sin. So we don't fear judgment at all, but God is going to come back and judge the world. And on that day, his kingdom will come and it will be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let me read to you what Matthew Jan says about the judgment day. This is what Matthew says. Just think here, maybe notice some things. What jumps out at you about what Jesus says about when he comes back again? He says this, but about that day, when's it going to be? About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah. Think about Noah, friends. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the second coming of Jesus. Now, kind of scary kind of sounding words, but again, for us, it's not scary at all because the judgment is gone. But one thing we note from this here is that Jesus says, nobody knows when this is going to happen. It might happen now. It might happen in a thousand. Nobody knows. Jesus even says, I don't even know. No one knows when it's going to happen. But the Bible does give us a few other clues. Did you notice them in the reading from Romans? This is the last Sunday we're going to talk about Romans, right into next year when we get back together in February and the bishop comes. But in the reading from Romans, Paul tells us that there will be some things that happen that will mean the judgment day of God is coming. And one of the things, Paul says, that will happen is that the people of Israel, who at the moment reject Jesus as their Messiah, will come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah in large numbers. Think of it like this. This is what Paul has been talking about in this section of Romans. What's the relationship between God and the people of Israel now? People have been disturbed about it. He's talked about the past. Well, in the past, people rejected God. In the present, though, there are still some who believe, messianic Jews who believe in Jesus. What will happen in the future? And he says, in the future, what's going to happen is there will be a great ingrafting again of the people of God. God had a plan. Sin came into the world and it was terrible, but God had a plan and he decided to show mercy to the world through one particular family, the people, the family of Abraham. And what these people were supposed to be is like a light. In just a moment, after this sermon, we're going to light the candle up there. It's the Advent candle. Each week we'll add another candle and we will light it. And it's supposed to represent light in the dark world. Last night, I made a big mistake. I left my light on in my office upstairs, and I left the window open. And I went in this morning. What was in there? Half the Australian animals were in my office. There was flies and bugs, and there was a thing that ran. They were attracted to the light. This is what happens with the light. When you light up something in the darkness, things are attracted to it. God called his people, the people of Israel, and what they were supposed to be was like a light to the world. They were supposed to live in a way that would attract other people to them, and by coming to them, to their God. That's what they were supposed to be. They weren't really a proselytizing people. They didn't go out door knocking and evangelizing like Christians do. But by the way they related to God and how they lived together, they were supposed to attract people to them. But they failed in their mission. They weren't faithful to God. And they didn't live in a way that people were attracted to them. In fact, the way they lived, because they didn't obey God, was that God himself was repulsed by them. He was like, this is terrible how they are living. They don't listen to my laws. They don't obey my ways. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to now show mercy to people like you, the Gentiles. These were my people. They were supposed to attract people to me. They failed. So I'm going to go to these people over here. I'm going to show them mercy. And through them, I'm going to make my people jealous of the relationship they have with God. I want them to have menu envy. I want my people, the people of Israel, to look at the people of God and say, that is fantastic. I love their community. I love the way they care for one another. I love the way they can relate freely to God, that they know him and his grace, that they know the Lord Jesus and want that for themselves. So God said, I chose this people, but now I've chosen this people so that that people there at some stage will become jealous and want to know the God of these people, their God, their Messiah, and come back to faith. So here's what I want to tell you this morning. How is it then, what does it mean for us to be this people in this place at this time? Here's how we are supposed to live. And I wonder if we kind of do this. Can we say this truthfully about us as a community and as the church in general? When people, not just the people of Israel, when people outside look at the church, do they look at the church and go, I would love to be a part of that community? I reckon we do a good job here at St. Aidan's. I reckon we can do a better job. Can we, by the way we look after one another, love one another, care for one another, provide for one another, welcome in people to this place, can we make it look so attractive to the world that they want to be part of it? Jesus says that by our works, by what we do, that's how people will know him. In the world, how we live, we point to the God that we worship. So I want you to think about this. How is it that you can live as a follower of Jesus in such a loving way that people will look at you and go, I want what he has, or she has, or they have? I was at a party last night, and a person told me at this party that they went along to church, and they loved it so much that they went and they told their brother that you should go to church because it is wonderful. You'll love it. What he found there in that church made him think, I would love this for other people too. I would love that they would have that community, and I would love that they would have that knowledge of God, that they have that relationship with the Lord such that they know that he loves them and they live in the light of that, such that even though the Lord is going to come to judge the living and the dead, they would have no fear in that, but only anticipation and joy in their hearts as they wait, because they know that when he comes back, the kingdom of God will have come in its fullness. So I want you to think about it. Well, what can I do? How can I live? What can I change in my life that would be a good thing, a good example for the world of what it is to be a follower of Jesus? What do I need to stop doing? What can I do more of? Okay. I'm going to say a prayer first. I'm going to invite Max and Mona and Susan to come forward. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we are going to stand and sing. And then we're going to take of the Lord's Supper together too, friends. And in that, we are going to remember especially God's goodness and grace to us in Jesus' death and his resurrection for our sins. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and we'll say a prayer, and then you can head back to your pews. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have showed us, your people, mercy. And we ask, Lord God, that that mercy to us would not be in vain, that you would change our hearts from the inside out, that we would remember all that you've done for us in Jesus and love to live for you in a way that is like Jesus and draws people to you. We ask, Lord God, that you would have mercy on many people, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.